Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them.
I came to you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, put everything behind me, and found the God who makes all things new. I look to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom. And I trusted you and stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. From you and wandered in the shadows and found a God who relentlessly pursues. I hid from you, haunted by my failures, and found a God whose grace still covers me. I fell on you. I was at my weakest and found the God, the lifter of my head. I worshipped you and felt you right beside me. You're the reason that I think, 'cause you're the God of all my days. God, you are my freedom, all my
You guys may be seated. That was my favorite song. What did you guys do that for? Apple. Oh, I hate Apple. I hate those guys. All right. Youth are headed out. You guys want to go? If you want to stay, you can. I guess not. Last week, I gave you the intro to Hebrews. Understand context. Context of this book. We're going to start today. We're going to get through two whole verses today. Because again, Scripture interprets Scripture. When you start studying Scripture, it's not open to personal interpretation. If I come up here, or any pastor, any teacher, comes up here and says, this is what I believe it says, this is what I think it means, run. Scripture interprets Scripture. And so I will connect Scripture as we go through so you guys can understand and I can understand exactly what the writer is saying. So we move slowly when we go verse by verse. This is what we call expository teaching. We're going to expose everything that's in the Scripture in this book. The title of this sermon is Straight to the Point. And I'll show you why. We just got done singing a song, or three songs. First one was God Alone. Our God is God alone. There is no other God. God alone. Second one, God with us. And the last one, the God of all our days. What I love about Hebrews is I love the whole book, but the very beginning, Hebrews 1, verse 1, says this. God. Starts out right there. Theos in the Greek. God. There's no introduction to the writer. There's no greeting or any kind of salutations, as most books of the Bible. If you read all the other New Testament books, there's always a greeting. There's always something. Because they're letters. They're sent to churches, and there's usually a greeting, and then leads into the book itself. But here, no. Just God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. The writer gets right to the point. He is focused. He is driven. He wants to get right into the meat, the purpose of this book. He's driven. He says God spoke various times and in various ways, but he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. The Old Testament he's referencing. Today we have pastors. They're telling their churches, you don't need the Old Testament. You just get unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. Now we're just New Testament. And even in the New Testament, which is right here. So we need this part. We don't need this part, they say. And then even in this part, they get rid of a bunch. So they say we don't need that Old Testament. But what does the writer here start with? God, the creator of all things, the God of the universe, God alone, spoke. We little created beings, should we dismiss anything that God has ever said? People who say we don't need the Old Testament, wow, that's pretty, what's the word, audacious? I don't know what that word means, but it sounded good. Arrogant? Here's what the apostles thought of the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ who was in them. What? The Old Testament? Yes! In them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering. Before the sufferings of Christ, this was testified of. All the grace, the Christ dying for us. Isaiah 53. Testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and for the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed. These Old Testament prophets, it was revealed to them God's plan. It was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us. They saw the New Testament. But they didn't get to experience it. They didn't get to see the Messiah. They believed, they had faith. And that's how they were saved. They were saved by faith because these people here had faith in God that the Messiah would come. You see, the people here, which includes us, are those who have faith that God did send the Messiah. Same faith coming from two different directions, but on the same Christ. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you. You see, the Old Testament prophets were giving us great insight. If you read them, it helps us better understand the New Testament. They were given the insight to the grace and promises of God. They knew the Messiah would come. The Messiah would die. Again, Isaiah 53. The grace would be poured out for all people through the Christ, the anointed one. Christ means anointed one, Messiah. It's not Jesus' last name. Jesus is not Mr. Christ. Right? Christ is the title. That's why you can also put Christ Jesus or our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's anointed. It's the Messiah. But the Old Testament saints lived in faith of God's salvation and his plan of redemption. And so today we can look at their passages and it helps us understand and verify the New Testament. We're to learn from the Old Testament. Peter said all this about the Old Testament. Here's what Paul says, Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Why do we believe in these New Testament Scriptures? Because the Old Testament foretold of everything that would happen. And it happened, the New Testament records it and connects it all. We have the manuscript evidence. I'm going to get to that here in a second. But we believe in the new. But the new is the fulfillment of the old. And if you want to understand the new, you must understand the old. And we can still learn from the old because it is God who spoke. Since all these things were written before the first coming of Jesus, and they were, 700 years, Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before Christ returned. And then Christ returned and fulfilled everything Isaiah 53 said 700 years prior. So if we know the Old Testament passages were fulfilled in the first coming, and the Old Testament passages and the New Testament passages say Christ is going to return a second time, we can believe, we can have hope. Not blind faith, not blind hope, but this has already happened. God has already proven himself here. So we can take him at his word when he says there'll be a second coming. It's very important to look at the scriptures, one in faith, in relationship with God. A person can look at the scriptures and know the scriptures and still not understand them. Because the only way you're going to understand these, and remember the sermon last week, the holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write these books. You need the Holy Spirit to fully understand everything about this, when what was written. You can learn it religiously and still not have good understanding. Let me show you an example. How important it is to know the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because religion blinds us. Because religion has you focused on yourself. Religion says, here's a list you must do to be good, to be acceptable to God. So you're constantly looking at the list and seeing yourself if you do this. So religion puts blinders on you, so you're constantly looking about self. The faith, the relationship we have in Christ with the Lord constantly makes us look to Him. So we sing songs like we just did. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And there's a huge difference there. Because even Christianity, the Jews turned the law, the prophets, into a religion called Judaism, and it blinded them, so they did not even recognize their Messiah when He came. Even though they had the entire Old Testament to explain everything they needed to know, they didn't see it. Christianity can do the same thing. Christian religion can blind us so that we look at Scripture, and instead of seeing it and understanding it correctly in context, and it's not about us, it's about Him, and we're part of the story. People have Christian religion that blinds them, and they're led astray. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the redeeming of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now this is right after the Christmas story. The Holy Spirit is upon this older Jewish man. Holy Spirit hadn't even been given. The day of Pentecost is 33 years away. Holy Spirit is upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to dedicate him, to do for him according to the customs of the law, verse 28, Simeon took him up, Jesus, in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. The eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon knew inside this little Jesus was the salvation of God. The one born unto us, a son is given, a child is given, the Lamb of God. And it was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. During this time, the Jews and Gentiles, the Jews did not like the Gentiles, non-Jews. But this old man knows exactly who Jesus is. He goes on, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. You see, Jesus was going to become the stumbling block in Israel. You can either fall upon the rock and be saved, or you can have the rock fall upon you and be ground to powder. It's a stumbling block because the Jews were so prideful because of their religion. Remember, religion makes you look at yourself. And they were so prideful looking at themselves that they were God's chosen people, that they were the Jewish people. And they had the law, and they fooled themselves that they were keeping the law. And so that to need a Savior was a stumbling block to their religion. They couldn't see their own sin in need of a Savior. So this child is destined for the fall and rising of many, but many would believe in Israel upon Jesus. And for a sign that was spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary. He saw the agony of Mary having to witness her son upon the cross, dying for her. She needed a Savior just like everybody else. It was going to, a mother having to see her child die for her? That'd be hard. How did Simeon know all this? Well, one, he knew the Scriptures. But the Pharisees of the time, they knew the Scriptures. They were the teacher of the Word. The Pharisees knew everything about the Old Testament. Why didn't the Pharisees know what Simeon knows? Because the Pharisees had religion. They weren't seeking a relationship with God the Father. Oh, they believed in the same God, but Simeon was seeking a relationship. That's what God wants. He created us to be in relationship with Him. But it's easier to be religious. Then you don't have the guilt, you don't have the conviction of your sin, and you can just do things to make yourself feel good. They would go to the temple, they would pray outside, make prayers, they would wear long clothes, so everyone looked at them. That was easy. Same people do go to church. They attend church, so they feel okay about themselves, and that's religion. A religion makes you blind. That's why Jesus was constantly telling the Jews, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because not everybody does. But see, when you have a relationship with God, He gives you ears. He gives you eyes. Once I was blind, but now I see. Simeon had a relationship. The Pharisees didn't. And Jesus called them out on that. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke to in times past to the fathers by the prophets. The Old Testament is a great treasure. It records what God has done in the past, so we know what, because God never changes. And we know how God's going to do things in the future and how He does them in the present. And without the Old Testament, the New Testament would not make much sense. And remember, just quickly from apologetics, we know we can trust the Old Testament. Go to the next slide, Levi. The five areas of evidence how we know the Bible is the Word of God. A lot of people say, well, just man wrote this. You can't trust it. It's full of errors and contradictions. Oh, I would beg to differ. And I love to sit down and explain to people how we know this is a divine book. This is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's literally God-breathed as it describes itself. How do I know that men did not author this and God did? Well, there's five areas of evidence we give. The supernatural elements. Remember what they were? Against all odds, this book has one theme. No errors and contradictions. I know you've heard that a lot, but there are no errors and contradictions in it. If anyone ever tells you there is, have them point it out. And if you think it is, you bring it to me and I'll show you that it's not. But one theme, no errors, no contradictions. 40 different writers, some kings, some farmers, some scholars, some educated, some uneducated. Three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, that's the New Testament. Three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, over a 1,500-year period. So a lot of these didn't know each other at all. And we have tens of thousands of Old Testament and New Testament manuscripts that back up the Old Testament and the New Testament. But 40 different writers, three different languages over a 1,500-year period, they wrote 66 books of Bible that fit perfectly together with no errors, no contradictions, and one theme from start to finish, Jesus Christ. That's supernatural. Put a book to there like that. Supernatural elements. But we also, like I said, have manuscript evidence. Next slide. That is a scroll of the book of Isaiah dated to around 200 B.C. This is in the museum in Israel. It came from the Dead Sea Scrolls. The entire book of Isaiah. And a copy from 200 years before Jesus. And it reads like your book of Isaiah here. Amazing evidence for the Bible, more than any other book in human history. We also have the historical, archaeological aspects. The Bible is the greatest historical book ever. And by order, by the law of the U.S. Supreme Court, you can actually use this as an historical book inside public classrooms. It's true. Look it up. But historically, it's perfect. The scriptures make more than 40 references to the great Hittite Empire. However, a little over 100 years ago, there was no archaeological evidence to prove the biblical claim that the Hittites ever existed. Skeptics claimed that the Bible was in complete error until their mouth was suddenly stopped, their mocking of the Bible. Because in 1906, Hugo Winkler uncovered a huge library of 10,000 clay tablets that completely documented the Hittite Empire. You see, secular history had forgotten about the Hittites. All the way up until 1906, no history had forgotten them. But they were an empire that on the same scale as the Egyptians and the Assyrians. Pretty powerful. Here are the clay tablets. And then go to the map. The Hittite Empire was big. But how did history totally forget about it? Look at these books right here. I like the second book. The Hittites, The History and Legacy of the Bronze Age Forgotten Empire. History had totally forgotten about these guys, but God didn't, because God is perfect. He knows all of history. And His Bible recorded the Hittites. The Bible is perfect historically, archaeologically. Go to the next slide, Levi. I don't have time to go into all the science in the Old Testament, but we've gone over that and the prophecies, the changed lives. There's so much evidence I can give, and we've gone through a lot of it in the past, that we can trust the Bible, and we can definitely trust the Old Testament. The Old Testament is amazing. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days. Now, last days, the writer says. The Jewish understanding at the time and still today, because of their religion, their last days is different than what we as Bible-believing disciples of Jesus say is the last days. According to the Jews, the last days, the Messiah will show up and He will bring peace to Israel. That's how you know He's the Messiah. He's going to show up. He's going to bring peace. He's going to redeem Israel, the consolation of Israel that Simeon was waiting for. That's how they know it's the last days. The Messiah is going to show up. Israel is going to be restored. They're going to have peace, according to Judaism. But that's not how God sees it. It's not how the Old Testament teaches it. It's not how the New Testament teaches it. But this was the common understanding. When the Messiah came in, showed up, the end would be. Israel would be redeemed. That's why even the disciples asked Jesus if He was going to redeem Israel now. Remember? Go to Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, if you have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So He tells His disciples to wait. The Holy Spirit's coming. This is how they respond to Him. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time, You're here, restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they were expecting. The last day, the Messiah showed up, it's the last days. Last days mean Israel's going to be restored. They didn't fully understand the Old Testament, because the Old Testament said they were going to go out of existence. They were going to cease to be a nation. But they kind of overlooked those things. Verse 7, He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put on His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church. You better be so happy that God, Jesus, did not establish the kingdom of Israel right here. Because all the Jews, all the Gentiles, all the non-Jews in the world would have been in serious trouble, because the judgment would have fallen on them. And the Gentile world was outside of Christ. But no, Jesus says, no. It's not yet, because I'm sending you out. Remember, I said I was going to build My church. You see, there was two comings of the Messiah. The Old Testament talked about two comings of the Messiah. The first one as the suffering servant of Israel, when He had to come and He had to die for the sins of the Jews and of the Gentiles. And then there was a second coming, when He would return as King and He would redeem Israel. He'd save Israel. He'd restore them. And He would judge the nations, and the millennial reign would begin, and He is the King of Kings. You see, the Jews, because of their religion, was blind to their own sinful condition. So they didn't need a suffering servant. They even took that upon themselves. They called themselves the suffering servant. Very bold of them to do that. All they saw was one coming to redeem Israel. That's why the disciples thought Jesus was here to redeem Israel. They didn't see the church age. Remember, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, and Israel got sidetracked into religion, and they became blind and then rebellious to God. And so Jesus has the church age between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, where the gospel is going to be taken to all people, because that's what God promised, that all people would have access to this salvation. The seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed, not just the Jews and the nation of Israel. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go back. Various times and various ways God has spoken in times past by the fathers. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God spoke, but now He's directly speaking through the Son. It's going to summarize everything. Literally from the mouth of God, human flesh, Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus says, I come to build my church. Matthew 16, and I, Jesus, also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He came to be the suffering servant, but before He died, He took a handful of disciples, He equipped them because He was going to send them out with the good news of His death and resurrection for the sins of the world. The seed of Abraham, Jesus, was coming to bless all the families of the world. That's why the Apostle Paul was appointed, Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace that He's been given of God, which was given to me for you, He was called to be the voice to the Gentile world. The other apostles were going to hit Gentiles as well, but they were being called to the lost sheep of Israel that would be scattered around the world. But Paul was specifically designed to be the one to the Gentiles. He says this in verse 5, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. This was not known to the Jews. This was not understood by the Jews, even the disciples. But the gospel was going to go out, and God was going to use them to become part of the kingdom, to be part of the heir. Because Jesus is the heir. And if you're found in Jesus, then you become part of the heir. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke to, in times past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things means everything that exists, including all humanity. And here's where it gets kind of brutal. We love the story of Christ. The birth of Jesus at Christmas. Easter, that's coming up in about 2 months, where Jesus went to the cross and was crucified. But then we have the tomb where He was resurrected. And all who put their faith in Christ can be saved, to be born again. All who do so will not stand the judgment of God and will be partakers of God's kingdom along with His Son, co-heirs with Christ, as the Bible describes us. Christ is the heir of all things, and we get to be there because we're found in Christ. That's a beautiful story. It's the greatest story ever told. It can be your story. But here's the bad part. Here's the hard part. Most will not accept the story. Most will not have faith. Most will want to do their own thing. Most will want to change this to fit them. Most are going to ignore what the Old Testament says and what the New Testament says. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Because right here it says that Jesus is going to be the heir of all things. Well, that's the fulfillment from the Old Testament. Psalms 2, and we're done. I'm going to do Psalms 2, a few verses, and we're done. Psalms 2 says this: why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. You see, there's going to come a time when even the rulers, but the people of the world are going to go, we don't want you, God. We're going to do our own thing. You know, in the beginning, Adam and Eve didn't plot against God. They fell into deception. But humanity today plots against God. People, we went out yesterday trying to share the truth, and they literally sometimes put their hands over their ears because they don't want to hear the truth. People hide in religion, so they don't really have to hear the full truth. They don't have to have this relationship with God where they're accountable to God and it's going to change their entire world. People actively want to go against what God has created them for. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to surrender their lives. And that's the rub, that's the hard part, because people have free will to do so. God's not going to force anybody into a relationship with him. And they can do whatever they want to do. But let me warn you, people are planning this. People are actively saying, no way, I don't believe that. I don't want to believe that. I'll believe in anything else, but I will not believe what the Old Testament and the New Testament say. Okay. But I want you to see how God sees that. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Everyone who's plotting against God, you know, some people don't plot against God, they just want to ignore him. But those who are literally plotting against God, you're the created being. He's the creator. How do you think you're going to overcome God? You can't. It's ridiculous. He said that Jesus, his son, whom he sent, is going to be heir of all things. All the nations will be under him because he is the King of kings. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Verse 6, yet he says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, Israel. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And the ends of the earth for your possession. Remember when we studied Jesus, 10 things about Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the creator. He created the world. Of course, he should possess them. God created the world through Christ, and God is now giving it as his inheritance. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. When Christ comes back, first time he came, he was the lamb. Second time he comes is the lion, and he's going to break the disobedience. He's going to break the sinfulness and the rebellion of man. Break them with a rod of iron. Verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. There's two kinds of fear of God, and they're both good. You should fear him as a sinner, because you're going to suffer his judgment. But you also fear him, just like you used to fear dad when you were disobedient, and mom said, wait till your father comes home. There was a good, healthy fear of God, dad. We should always have a good, healthy fear, especially as a sinner, but even as a believer, we should have a healthy fear of our Lord and Savior, not to go against him, not to rebel. But there's also the awe of God, a fear which is awe, amazing. That's why we worship him and we go, wow, you're just so amazing. The more we learn, the more amazing he is. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. kiss the Son. Just like people used to kiss the ring of a king. It was symbolic. You kissed his king and his ring and you were saying, I'm loyal to you. Kiss the Son means to embrace the Son. Don't rebel against him. Don't reject him. Don't ignore him. Embrace him. Because he wants to show grace. He wants to pour love. He wants to have a relationship with you. Embrace the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And he is. He's angry at those who rebel against and reject his love. Because his love is going to save you. And he wants to save you. But if you want to remain in your sin, if you want to remain calling your own shots, if you want to remain doing things your own way, if you want to remain in religion instead of relationship, and you're going to throw away the best thing ever offered to you, you're going to receive the just anger, righteous indignation of God. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Come on up, team. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times, various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. These last days are different than what the Jews understood. These last days have lasted a while because God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. The last days started with the first coming of Christ. How many last days do we have? Nobody knows. But it would be wise to embrace the Son. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. In these two opening verses, so much is laid out for us. The truth and revelations of the entire Old Testament being fulfilled in the Son, in Jesus, who created all the world, for he is God in human flesh. The writer of Hebrews here with these two verses establishes the authority of God the Father. God, who at various times has spoken to us. So he establishes the authority of God the Father. He establishes the authority of God the Son. He establishes the preeminence of Jesus Christ, who all people need to believe, who all people need to embrace. The Bible says, blessed are those who put their trust in him, for they will not be put to shame. For he is God alone. He is the God with us. And he is the God of all our days. And even when we fail, he is the lifter of our head. He is the one we worship. He is the one we serve. The one who has spoken to us in times past. And the one who wants to speak to you today. God. The Son. And the Spirit. He is our God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray that those two verses have so much meaning, and I try to unpack them, and hopefully I accomplish that, and people understand what's going on here as the writer of Hebrews begins to make the case for Jesus Christ over religion. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone in here, and I know I was caught in it, and others in here were caught in religion, Christian religion, where we think we're okay because we're doing certain things, but we don't have a relationship with you. Simeon had a relationship. You spoke to him. You guided him. He had eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind and heart to understand fully what the Pharisees could never see or understand. And Lord, I pray that everyone in here, there's no one hiding out in religion. And foregoing the sweet relationship. And yeah, coming to you, Lord, salvation is free. You did the whole work upon the cross. But to follow you in a relationship, there is a cost to us. Salvation is in you, but to follow you, there is a cost. But it's the cost that we may pay. There's nothing in this world that we should hold on to. You're worth everything. And I ask you to help us understand that as we enter this book of Hebrews and as we go through the whole book, the case for you and to be in relationship with you, to embrace the Son, to kiss the Son, there's nothing better. It's the wisest thing we could do. So I ask you to help everyone in here understand that. Lord, if there's someone in here who does not know you yet, who has not been born again, who is not in relationship with you, I ask you to put it upon their heart that you love them, you're ready, you want to forgive their sins, but they need to come to you in repentance and in faith. So, Lord, I ask you to lay that on their heart. Have them come speak to me. But again, Lord, we just thank you for these opening verses that so clearly state the purpose of this book and who we are to look to and who we are to listen to. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, real quick, let's stand up, please, and let's sing our closing song. Okay. Not bad. 5 minutes. I got better from last week. So let's hurry up and get out of here before it gets much worse. Let's go out this week. Let's go share Christ. Let's go live for Christ. If you have the opportunity to share the gospel, share the gospel with somebody. Love them enough and love your Lord enough to do it. And I pray, and I will be praying for you as I do every week. And I pray for each one of you. I have all your names on a list. I walk through it and I pray. I'll pray that you're walking with God this week and enjoying the relationship. It's meant to be enjoyed. Walk with Him. Let Him love you. Love Him. Go be salt and light. Let's go be His church. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.